As we turn to Exodus chapter 4, we are caught in conversation between God and Moses regarding Moses' call to go to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of bondage. The Bible tells us that Israel has been crying and sighing and groaning unto the Lord because of the oppression under Pharaoh. And God heard their cry, and God raised up a deliverer through Moses to lead them out of Egypt to the promised land, the land of Canaan, that land which flows with milk and honey. That covenant made to Abraham and then established to Isaac and Jacob. And we saw Moses, his first 40 years in Egypt, and his feistiness, if you will, and his love for justice. And then we saw Moses and his guidance to Midian, and in Midian meeting his wife, and in Midian having children and shepherding contently under the guidance of the Lord. And now we turn to Exodus chapter 4, in which we will see Moses, after those 80 years, the 40, 40, and now 80 years coming to pass, going back to Egypt as God has prepared Israel to follow their leader, Moses, and God has prepared Moses to lead God's people out of Egypt. And we pick up in verses 1 through 9 first regarding the sincere concern of Moses. The Bible says, chapter 4, verse 1, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to thy voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." So we see first here in this chapter the sincere concerns of Moses. What are Moses' concerns regarding the task that God has called him to do? Well, his concern is that the people of Israel will not hearken unto him. His concern is that if he goes to the Israelites and says, "Israelites, it's time to leave the oppression that you are under," that the Israelites are going to mock him, laugh in his face, and say, "You are not God's man." Now, we remember in chapter 3 of Exodus that God appeared to Moses in the bush as he was shepherding his father-in-law's flock on the backside of the desert. There was a flame in the midst of the bush, and the bush did not consume. And Moses hid his face. He knew that he was in the presence of the Almighty. And Moses took off his shoes because, being in the presence of the Almighty, he was standing on holy ground. And as God was speaking to Moses, God assured Moses that he would be with him. Moses, in the immediate conversations with God, responded to the Lord, "Lord, who am I? Lord, why me? Lord, Surely there's someone else more talented. Surely someone else who is more gifted than I to go to Egypt and go to Pharaoh and to do this great task. And as we turn to chapter 4 and look at verse number 1, we see the conversations of Moses continuing. And Moses answering saying to the Lord, "Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" Now God had promised in chapter 3, verse 12, that God would be with him. And that this work that God is calling Moses to do is not Moses' work, it is God's work through Moses. And as we begin this chapter, and as we look at verse 1 of chapter 4, personally, I do not see justification to take the hammer and slash Moses here at the beginning. If we put ourselves in the position of Moses, I think we would respond the same way. "Lord, I know what you're calling me to do, and this is a great task." There's an overwhelming spirit flooding the heart of Moses. There's humility in Moses, a sincere humility. "Who am I?" And as he ponders going to the Israelites and speaking to them on behalf of the Almighty, this 40-year-old employee of working with sheep in the backside of the desert, who is he that they're going to believe him? And so Moses pleads with the Lord, "Lord, you're going to have to do something because I don't want to go in my own strength." And this is similar to the call of Gideon in Judges, Gideon asking for a sign and Gideon requesting of the Lord to show himself powerfully and to allow the dew to be on the ground in one instance, and then allowing the dew to be on the wool in another instance. And often we slam Gideon for his lack of faith, but this was a great task in leading an army going against the enemies of the Lord. And Gideon only wanted to know that this was of God and not his own personal ambition. See, man has his own personal ambition. And when man goes to do the work of the Lord in his own ambitious ways, it ends up in turmoil. And so here's Moses. He does not want to trust the arm of his flesh. He does not want to trust in his own wisdom. So he says, "Lord, how do I know that you will be with me when I go to Israel?" And we see no reproof of the Lord, do we? We do not see that the anger of the Lord was kindled between verse 1 and verse 2. Rather, we see the Lord answering his servant in a kind way by telling Moses that he is going to work mighty deeds in Egypt through Moses, that the people will understand that it is God, the great I Am, at work on their behalf. And to show Moses, God does three miraculous things in his presence. God has already done a miraculous thing before the eyes of Moses with regard to this bush that was on fire that did not consume, and with the audible voice of the Lord speaking to Moses. And now God shows himself through the rod of Moses being thrown on the ground, turning into a real snake. And then Moses' hand going in, turning leprous, and then going in again and turning back to normal. And then water being poured on the ground, turning into blood. This is something that the greatest magicians in Egypt could not perform. This was the supernatural working of God and God alone. And so through this instance, God is showing himself to Moses to be the Almighty, to be the one who can do what man cannot do. So Moses had sincere concerns. "The people will not believe me." And God answers the sincere concerns of Moses by showing himself strong through these three miracles. And then we turn to verses 10 through 17 and see the serious hesitations of Moses. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, after these three miracles, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto for, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee, instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." So after the sincere concerns of Moses, we see the serious hesitations of Moses. So we can excuse Moses in chapter 3 in regards to his "Who am I?" He's humble. He knows this is a great task, and he is looking at himself as insufficient for this great work of God. And we could excuse Moses in chapter 4, verse 1, in his wondering how the people will be persuaded that he is indeed sent of God. I mean, suppose anybody walks through the doors and says, "I'm called of God, listen to me and my message." Are you going to listen to him? We don't know any Joe off the street who says he's an ordained minister. And that's Moses. Moses going to the people and says, "God's spoken to me. And God wants me to lead you." The people are going to have to remain humble to follow Moses. They're going to have to be convinced that Moses is the man. And so we can't criticize Moses for wanting to know something about how Israel will know for sure. But here in verse 10, we begin to see the lack of faith in Moses and his serious hesitations he has in doing what God has called him to do. Moses says unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Now, two thoughts here. Have we seen anything thus far regarding Moses being slow of speech or slow tongue before this time? The answer is no. So we're curious if this was a brand new problem that he had since God had called him. He's being a little dramatic. He's making up excuses. And another question we have, if he was slow of speech and slow of tongue, do we not think that God knew this before he called him? So we see the doubtings of Moses. As Moses begins to think about God doing this great work through him, he's resistant. He's on a channel of backsliding, we can say, offering excuses to God. "I am not the man. You've chosen the wrong person." In other words, "God, you have done wrong. You're not doing right." And what Moses is doing here is he is looking too much to himself rather than God. Moses is looking in the mirror and he's pointing out his own insufficiencies. And he's then, after looking in the mirror, looking up to God and says, "God, don't you know this? God, don't you know this? God, don't you know this? And A, B, and C is the reason why I cannot do what you want me to do." And how does the Lord respond to the hesitations of Moses? Well, he responds by giving Moses assurance, verses 11 and 12. The Lord says unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth?" Moses, you're complaining about your mouth. Did you make it? Are you in control over your speech? This is a rhetorical question. God knows the answer, but he wants Moses to think through it. And who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Are you in control of these things, Moses? Am I not the sovereign creator who does what he wants with whom he wills, Moses? Do I not know that you have your insufficiencies? Do you not know that I choose men with their insufficiencies? And Moses would know the answer to this because he would know the covenant made to Abraham, and he would know Abraham's insufficiencies and Isaac's insufficiencies and Jacob's insufficiencies. And yet God accomplishes his purposes through weak, insufficient men. And so God, and his grace responds by giving Moses assurance. Verse 12, after that question, he says, "Now therefore go, Moses, quit debating with yourself. Go, do what I've called you to do, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Isn't this the grace and mercy of God? How patient he is. I think if we were in the place of God, we would right there slam Moses. "Moses, you idiot. Don't you know?" No, he says, "Moses, go on. You can do it. And I've promised to be with you." And how does Moses respond to the response of God? Verse 13, "And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." In other words, translation, "Lord, don't send me, send somebody else." And how does the Lord respond to that? Verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." All right, now he's reached the tipping point. God has been gracious, dealing with the insufficiencies of Moses, dealing with the responses of Moses, dealing with the doubts of Moses. And now when Moses kicks against the will of God, God's anger is kindled. So we learn something about God. God is love. God is grace. God is merciful. He is long-suffering. And yet God is a God of justice. God does get angered. God is delighted when we obey him, and God is frustrated when we disobey him. We see the personality of God in this. God is a spirit. He does not have a body like man. And God as a spirit, we see, has feelings. God, this personal God, is angered at Moses because of his delay, because of his resistance. The anger of the Lord is kindled like a fire flaming toward Moses in frustration. And how does God respond to that? Well, God responds by giving Moses the assistance he needs. Verse 14, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he come forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do." So once again, God responds graciously after being angry with Moses by saying, "Okay, if you want Aaron, if you need a helper, I will give him to you." And in the immediate, it seems like a blessing to Moses, but we will see later on that really Aaron's ministry in some ways becomes a struggle for Moses. God gives Moses over to his own desires and says, "Fine, if that's what you want, if you're not going to trust in me, if you want some tangible help, I will do it." And God does use Aaron, but at the same time, God uses Aaron in ways to show Moses that it would have been better off for him to trust in the Lord at the beginning. You remember Aaron making a golden calf for the people of Israel when Moses was on the mountain with God. Aaron was a stumbling block to Moses during that time. And then Aaron was part of the rebellion that talked among the tribes, kicking against the authority of Moses. So be careful what you ask for. Be careful of our doubtings against the Lord. It'll catch up with us at some time. So these are the serious hesitations of Moses. It's serious because Moses is in this playground of doubt and resistance, and it's angering the Lord. And there's great application here for our lives regarding our obedience to what God says and His Word. Are we not often like Moses, offering excuses? When we look at these instances, we must look at them pulling the beam out of our own eye. We cannot look at Moses with a beam in our eye seeking to pull out the speck. And it's easy to do as a preacher. And I've heard many sermons about those heroes of the faith in the Bible, and we're really, really good at just slamming them, but they're men of like passions as we are. And we see here in this mirror a picture of us. God wants us to love our enemies, and what do we say to God? But God, right? We say, like Moses in verse 1, but behold, Lord, yeah, I know You've commanded us to love our enemies, but behold, here is XYZ why I cannot do it. The Bible tells us to tell others about Christ, to evangelize, and what do we say to God? Yes, but behold, Lord, You see, I'm just not gifted. I just don't have a bubbly personality. I don't have time to witness. I don't know what to say. When God calls us to give sacrificially to the work of the Lord, and how do we respond? We say, Lord, but behold. We don't have the resources. We don't have the money to give to the local church and to worldwide missions. And here are the reasons why. And yet we're sipping on a Starbucks, going out to Applebee's, taking vacations, and showing that we do have financial means to help. And regarding our personal sacrifice in laboring for the Lord. And we say, I can't teach a Sunday school class. I can't drive a bus. I can't be involved tangibly because of all these reasons. We're like Moses, right? Are we still awake this morning? We're okay? All right. Christians, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And we say, but behold, Lord, you see, you know, I'm just busy. I'm working all week. I sleep in Sunday mornings. I'll get to it when I can. We could go through the list of specifics, but we are like Moses in our hesitations. And God still is very gracious to us. Like a loving parent of children who fall and stumble and disobey, and the parent coming alongside and saying, I love you, and here's what I expect, and you need to do it. And the just man falls 7 times, he gets up again, and he only gets up again because the Lord brings him up again. And so we see in Moses a picture of ourselves, and we need to examine our hearts here and say, how is it that I obey the Word of God? Do I obey immediately when God tells me to do it? Or is it delayed obedience? And delayed obedience is no obedience at all. When God tells us to do something, He wants us to do it. And when we do it, He equips us. And He's promised us His power and His presence. So when we go to speak of others about Christ, God tells us that the end of Matthew, the Great Commission, that He will be with us unto the ends of the world. So it's not our work, it's His. We are co-laborers with God, salvations of the Lord. Yes, we plant, we water, but it's God giving us the strength and energy. It's God allowing us to go forth and to spread the seeds of truth. It's His work of conversion. And so we are called to obey and to do it immediately and to do it joyfully. And not worry about the things of tomorrow. Not worry about the details in the future. And that's easier said than done. And I'm preaching to myself. I feel like Moses every time I come to the pulpit every Sunday. Lord, who am I? so weak, so insufficient. And you know my insufficiencies just as well as I do. And I come down from the pulpit and I hit my forehead and say, I can't believe I said that. Where did that even come from? And I'm like Moses thinking, there are so many other people that could do this job much better. And we just need to humbly trust the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not into our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. And then we also see an application of the kindness of God. We can't pass over this. We've mentioned it just in passing briefly, but look at this in depth. The kindness of God. We see God's continual patience with Moses. And this teaches us that God bears with us in our failings. Amen. We see God bearing with Moses' failures. Who am I? Lord, how do I know if they will believe me? Lord, find somebody else in my stead. And God graciously encouraging, helping, assisting. And then when we go to the New Testament, we read of God bearing with Peter's failures. The leader of the disciples, Peter, denying Christ 3 times. I know not the man. And yet, Christ coming to Peter after his resurrection. And showing himself to his beloved disciple. And assuring Peter of his love. Then we read of God bearing with Thomas's failings. And what were Thomas's failings? He doubted. Doubting Thomas. I'm not sure this is truly the Messiah. There's a seed of wanting to believe, but I'm not sure. And then when Christ resurrects, Thomas, come here. Go ahead. Feel for yourself. What is that? That's the kindness of God. The kindness of the Lord. Bearing with our weaknesses and our infirmities. And we read of God bearing with the failings of the churches mentioned in Revelation, don't we? God coming to those churches, and some of those churches in deep sin and rebellion and compromise. And yet God is bearing with them by speaking to them. If God wasn't kind, He would just leave them alone. Let them be. But here He comes to believers, churches, Christians, and He rebukes them. And He tells them the way that they should walk. That's the kindness of the Lord. And God truly is the Lord God who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness. God delights in mercy. And this truth is a truth that we need to understand. And it ought to lead us to adore Him more. The kindness of God. The truth of God's long-suffering and kindness is not a truth that is a license to sin. We must not treat it that way. Some people treat the kindness of God. Well, God's kind. He's loving and forgiving. So I can live however I want to. And I'll go back. And because He's kind, He'll just forgive me whenever I say. No. That truth is not given in the Word of God. So we can live sloppily. It's given so that we can live sincerely. We see God's constant encouragement. He says to Moses, I will be with you and teach you what you shall say. So we see God's continual patience and God's continual encouragement. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. And God telling the disciples, I will be with you. And God coming to Paul in Acts 18 in Corinth, open your mouth, Paul. I will be with you. And when we're down, discouraged, depressed, thinking about what God has called us to do, isn't it the presence of God that inflames us to keep going? God's promised to be with us. Never leave us, nor forsake us. So we are assured of victory. And this work is not our work, it's His. And our strength is not our strength, it's His strength. And this word that we are preaching is not our word, it's His word. And the spirit that we are being led by is not our spirit, it's His spirit. And God encourages us. He strengthens us in His work. And then we see God's caring provisions, the sending of Aaron. And God sends help to us by sending us others, tangible help. And sometimes we do need others. And we are weak, and two is better than one. And the disciples went out two by two, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Timothy, Moses and Joshua, Elijah, Elisha. God's caring provisions are seen tangibly. God cares for Moses, and even with Moses' weakness, he's showing his love by sending Aaron. And then we turn to our third main point, the sojourning of Moses. So we see the sincere concerns of Moses, verses 1 through 9, the serious hesitations of Moses, verses 10 through 17, and then the sobering sojourning of Moses from verses 18 to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go, and she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. The sobering sojourning of Moses from Midian back to Egypt. And his sobering sojourning involved four main features. It involved first separation from familiarity, verses 18 through 20. You think about Moses in Midian, 40 years there after Egypt initially. Moses had an established home now within those 40 years. Moses had an established job. He was a shepherd for Jethro, his father-in-law. Moses had an established community. He had his family nearby, and certainly he had friends that he was in communication with. And we could say Moses was comfortable and content. And now God is saying, in the midst of that comfort and contentment, it's time for you to go. And isn't that how God works? God doesn't want us to set up camp here on earth because this world is not our home. He wants us to be pilgrims and to follow His leading as the Israelites followed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night, leading them and guiding them, not wanting them to settle down till they reach the promised land. And so Moses is a pilgrim. He's following the guidance of the Lord. This world is not his home. His established home was a blessing for 40 years, but it's time for a new home. His established job was great during that time, but it's not time for the work of the Lord. He had his established community, but now the Israelites needed him. And we learn here that we too must be willing to separate from familiarity and comfort for the sake of the gospel. Now, this does not mean that we will necessarily move across town or move across country, but this does mean that we need to examine our hearts and see if we are a little bit too comfortable. Jesus speaks of this, Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So Moses was tested in this. Moses, do you love your job more than me? Moses, do you love your established home more than me? Moses, do you love the established community, your comfort, more than me? And by Moses finally going, he says to the Lord, no, I want to do your will. I'm not concerned about comfort. I'm concerned about the will of God. And so that's why we don't slam Moses, because we see his obedience and we understand the great sacrifice of Moses. His sobering sojourning not only involved the separation from familiarity, it involved contemplation about the future. Verses 21 through 23. As Moses returned to Egypt, look what God said to Moses along the way. He says, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now this is sobering. Why is this sobering? It's sobering because now there's this battle of faith and fear. Moses has finally conquered his fear in going, and as he's going, God starts talking about hardening the heart of the one he's supposed to speak to. Ministry seems now futile. What? You want me to leave the comforts of home to speak to somebody who's not going to move and be persuaded? What? And not only that, God then talks about slaying the firstborn. And Moses now is wondering, what have I got myself into? Just think about what Moses thought along the way, how sobering. He's packed up all his belongings. He's packed up his family. He is going in the way of obedience, and now God is telling him about all these difficult things. And there's that wrestling in the soul, contemplation about the future. And then we see verses 24 and 26, we see not only contemplation about the future, we see castigation from God, verses 24 through 26. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, we wish we had more details here, but we gain something from verses 25 and 26 that apparently Moses was an obedient in circumcising his sons. The Israelites were to follow this command given to Abraham. But Moses delayed in that obedience. He did not follow the Lord completely. And again, the anger of the Lord is kindled. We don't know if it was some sort of health concern, some sickness that God brought into the life of Moses. But apparently something happened whereby Moses knew that it was the Lord disciplining him for his disobedience. And not only that, God sent Moses' wife against him to chasten him. So Moses was not only chastened by the Lord, he was scorned by his wife. Who are you? You are to be a leader. You're an Israelite. You are to be obedient to the Lord. And you haven't done what God has commanded you. That's why this is a sobering sojourning. Real quick, husbands, practical lesson here. Husbands, there's needed application for us. There are times in which we fail. We grow lax in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And our wives give us a loving reproof or rebuke. They're concerned. They want us to be the leaders of a home. And wives, I think, would agree, at least those Christian wives whose heart are submitted to the Lord, that Christian wives want strong Christian men in the home to lead. Right? That's what's biblical. They feel secure. They feel provided for. This is God's way. But when the man is headlong in the world and not following the Lord and not obeying the Lord, it makes the home a very difficult place. And so, husbands, when your wife lovingly, humbly comes to you, not trying to be the leader, but comes to you just encouraging you to do what God wants you to do, don't respond sharply back. See it as a gift from the Lord. I've been there, and I thank the Lord for my wife loving me enough to come to me and encourage me to be the man God wants me to be. And she does it graciously, very prayerfully. But God has given our wives to be our helpmeet, not our hurtmeet. And Moses' wife is doing the same thing. He's not seeking to hurt Moses. She is seeking to help Moses. Moses, be the leader. Now, we don't find her preaching every day and pointing out all the specific. That's not her job. But there is this one instance that's very, very important to the Lord. All right? The wife is not a constant police officer holding up her badge in the front of her husband's face saying, you need to do this and you need to man up. Okay, wives have the responsibility, too, to submit and love and revere their husbands. So we see the castigation from God and then the persuasion of God's people. Again, sobering, sojourning. How is this sobering? Verses 27 through 31. The Lord said to Moses, go into the wilderness to meet. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. Not only did they believe, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Aaron obeyed immediately, unlike Moses. And then when they went to meet the elders of Israel, the people believed. Isn't that sobering? How is it sobering? It's sobering because Moses was wrong and God was right. Sobering, humbling for Moses. Because Moses said, well, how do I know that they're going to believe? And then they finally go, as God told them to do, and what happens? They believe. Just like that. We don't find any wrestling, no doubting, no need to persuade thoroughly. They believed. They worshipped. God worked in their hearts. And it was sobering for Moses. And we see God's grace on display again. Though God was angry toward Moses on the way, seeking to kill him, it was only for a time. God did not stay in that perpetual state of anger toward Moses. So obviously, Moses must have taken care of what needed to be taken care of. He listened to his wife. Well, his wife helped out in that, obviously, but he understood his lack of responsibility and leadership. And so the principle that we learn here is, though it was a sobering journey, though it was a hard journey, it was a blessed arrival. The leaders knew that it was God at work. They submitted themselves to Moses. And Moses received a blessing. And isn't this the life of the Christian? The life of the Christian is a pilgrimage, and this life has its ups and downs. There are times that we know the blessing of God and the presence of God, and there are times that we're under the discipline of God. We have our victories on the top of the mountains, and we have our defeats in the valleys. We see God at work in great ways. And then we are given to constant doubt. This is the life of the Christian. We say it's a hard journey that leads to a blessed arrival. Life is not easy. God never said it was easy. The race of perseverance that we're running involves exertion. It involves blood, sweat, and tears, so to speak. It involves fightings within and fightings without. It's a hard journey, but a blessed arrival. When we hear the words of our Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. After we have obeyed the Lord, we will see the blessing of God. So let's continue onward, trusting in the Lord, waiting for Him to work, and doing what He says.